Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Jonah certainly presents some challenges and some blessings to all who read it. It is a rather short book. It is only 4 chapters. The blessings that are found in this short book by Jonah are numerous. God demonstrates his patience with a city filled with evil. And he also demonstrates his patience with Jonah, who not only tries to run away from his calling to serve as a messenger of God, to call Nineveh to repentance, but Jonah also becomes upset after Nineveh responds to this word of God. The city responded in a most wonderful way, repenting, and then Jonah is angry by it. And yet God remains patient with Jonah. Also, students of Hebrew, when they learn that language, they begin that the first thing that they translate usually is the book of Jonah, because its Hebrew is some of the easiest in the Old Testament. Jonah is quite familiar to even young children, because they learn of the true story of Jonah being swallowed up by a great fish and spit out on dry ground some 3 days later. This is a Sunday school lesson that is commonly taught. But the book also presents some challenges. Some don't see how God could save Jonah by sending a great fish and swallowing him up and spitting him up on dry ground. Even the city of Nineveh poses several problems to some people. First, some have a problem with the idea of a prophet sent from God in Old Testament times to a foreign country and to a foreign city 500 miles away to tell them to repent. After all, God in those days focused primarily on the children of Abraham. And not only that, but Nineveh is described as the capital city of Assyria, and yet there was very little archaeological evidence to prove of its location. Critics of the Bible used their inability to find Nineveh as a way to disprove not only the book of the Bible, but it was also their feeble attempt to try to disprove not only the book of Jonah, but also to disprove the entire book or the entire Bible. Then in the 1840s, the city of Nineveh was finally found buried along the Tigris River. And so all those people who had been scoffing and mocking biblical scholarship for centuries were proven to be yet again wrong, and the scriptures were yet again proven to be sure and certain. So on that point, the Bible critics were silenced. And those who are challenged by the Bible's teachings need not be, for God does not lie. His word is truth. And not only does archaeology now demonstrate what the students of the Bible have known for centuries, but Jesus himself confirms the book of Jonah. For it is written in Matthew chapter 12, the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So they wanted a sign. And Jesus pointed out, they have a sign. It's written in the Bible, a writing that had been written about 800 years earlier. And not only that, but what is written 800 years earlier, with Jonah being swallowed up by the great fish and spit on dry ground, serves as a prefiguring of Jesus, who would die on the cross, be buried, and on the third day rise from the grave. There was no accident with this connection, for God intended Jonah's stay in the belly of the fish to serve as a foreshadowing of our Lord's rest in the grave. And just as the belly of the fish could not contain Jonah forever or eliminate Jonah, so also the grave could not contain our Lord's body or cause his body to see decay. For as we shall celebrate after our 40-day Lenten journey, after it is completed, Christ Jesus is not dead, but he is risen. He lives and grants us the victory. We need this victory because without it, we would all die, and we would all suffer an eternity in hell. That's what we deserve due to our sin. And that was the destruction that was coming upon the Ninevites. God was going to destroy them if they did not repent in 40 days. Yet, he wanted to warn them. And so he raised up for himself a prophet, a messenger, who would serve God by telling these people, the Ninevites, that they must repent or they will be destroyed in 40 days. Jonah did not want this new vocation that God had decided that Jonah would have. He tried to avoid it, and so he fled. He tried to cross the entire Mediterranean Sea by hopping on a ship and going from the Promised Land that was setting sail to Tarshish, which is probably Spain. But God would not have it. After the people threw Jonah overboard, God rescued Jonah through the fish, and then Jonah had to go to Nineveh, that capital of Assyria, some 500 miles from Jerusalem. Assyria was the strongest and largest country in those days, and yet they posed a threat to the Israelites. And despite this, God wanted them to turn from their evil ways. And so he sent Jonah with a warning. If they do not repent in 40 days, they will be overthrown. Just as remarkable as it was for Jonah to be swallowed by a great fish and spit up on dry ground, prefiguring Christ and his stay in the grave, so also it is remarkable that these people also repented, having heard the voice of this lone prophet wandering through this giant city, which takes 3 days to traverse. And as Jesus pointed out in Matthew 12, behold, something greater than Jonah is here. For God in the flesh had come, and he came and proclaimed his word, performed miracles, and demonstrated that he is truly the Messiah who was sent from God to take away the sin of the world. How in the world did these Ninevites heed this message of this lone prophet who had traveled hundreds of miles to deliver this message? It occurred because God the Holy Spirit brought about their repentance. On their own, the people of Nineveh would have mocked the idea. They were, after all, the world's superpower. Who could topple them? Who could come in 40 days and overthrow them? And therefore, why should they repent? That type of arrogance that they could have had but did not is displayed all too frequently. Many think they can do no wrong because they were baptized and confirmed, or they're busy finding faults with others as they find themselves to be flawless, or they assume that they're pretty good and therefore they don't need to listen to anyone call them to repentance. In light of this, let's take a look at that important topic of repentance. The Ninevites, before Jonah arrived, probably figured that all was fine, that they were just fine, holding to false gods and engaging in immorality, conducting evils which God chose Jonah not to identify. They simply lived the same lifestyle as the people who were around them. Everyone was doing it, they reasoned, and therefore it must be okay. But God was not okay with the godlessness of the Ninevites, and so God sent Jonah to them. That is the first step toward repentance, that a person must be told, be warned, taught. Had the Ninevites not been warned, they would have engaged in no repentance. But since God warned them of their upcoming destruction, they made no excuses, but immediately proceeded to repent. God teaches repentance in the Bible, and therefore he sends ministers to call sinners to repentance. You can see it time and time again in the scriptures. Just read the book of Judges, how God raised up judges time and time again to correct the people and restore them. Just also think about the various prophets whom God has sent, in which he called his people to repentance. And also think of the most famous John the Baptist, who, as he was baptizing by the Jordan, proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And also recall the first words of Jesus' own preaching, in which he said exactly as John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Thus, faithful preachers, even to this day, keep on preaching repentance. And God wants you to do as the Ninevites did, to heed that call to repentance. For the Ninevites, repentance was not only turning from their idols and immorality, but it also involved a fast and wearing sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was coarse cloth made from woven camel or goat fur. It was itchy and was uncomfortable. The ashes demonstrated their sorrow for their sin. The Israelites had similar customs. And while we typically do not don sackcloth and ashes to demonstrate our repentance, we do as the repentant believers of the Old Testament had done. We turn from our sins. As baptized believers, we confess our sin. That is the first part of repentance, confession. And the second is absolution. Repentance has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. And second, that we receive absolution, that is forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting but firmly believing that by it we are forgiven before God in heaven. As baptized believers, our sins are daily drowned and they die through that contrition, which is sorrow for sin, through repentance. And God raises us up, forgiven, a new man, a new person, restored by Christ, covered in the very righteousness of Jesus, viewed by him as innocent and holy. God seeks repentance because he does not want us to harm ourselves or our neighbors with our sin. And it is also part of that way in which God restores us sinners into his favor. For the repentant, that is those who have been crushed by the weight of their sin and believe in Jesus, they receive Christ's forgiveness with great joy. We are liberated and set free from our sin. God seeks repentance because he wants to see the impossible weight of our sin. He wants us to see the impossible weight of our sin, and he wants us to turn to him in complete reliance for our salvation. You see, the purpose of repentance is ultimately lead us to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The unrepentant do not receive Christ's forgiveness. Before the repentant, Jesus is brought to those sinners. He is brought to them through the Word. The repentant then go to the Lord's altar to receive the body and blood of Jesus for their forgiveness. And the repentant are absolved with the forgiveness that Jesus earned for them and for all on the cross. When sinners repent toward one another, relationships are strengthened and restored. And the one who hears the repentance of another forgives that person. God was ready to destroy Nineveh, But then they heard Jonah's cry for repentance as he traveled through that great city, and they turned from their sin. God spared the city. Nineveh was not destroyed. You could say that they were restored. Their standing with God was certainly a good standing at that time. The same occurs for us. God restores us as he presents to us our Savior who paid for our sin on the cross. God relents in punishing us and brings us to be with him in paradise. He saves us from eternal death and grants us everlasting life. All of this is given to us for free because Jesus paid for our sins in our place on the cross. When Jesus taught the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus taught that there is great joy when sinners are restored, when people repent. Even the angels in heaven, Jesus notes, rejoices when one sinner repents. We too should be filled with joy when we see our brothers and sisters repent and when we know that God has brought us to repentance. But that is not always the case. You would think that Jonah, having been forced to go to Nineveh, couldn't escape from God or from his task, would have been grateful to see the city of Nineveh turn to God in repentance and faith. You would think that Jonah would rejoice because his efforts were not wasted and that the city was spared. But in Jonah chapter 4, we hear how Jonah reacts. He's not happy. He's rather angry. He even wants to die. He could not stand the fact that these Assyrian people who were not children of Abraham could possibly be saved. He was offended because God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Sadly, even today, people become angry when another person is brought to his knees in repentance. They don't want to see the power of God at work in that person. They don't want to see the salvation of another. They'd much rather see the condemnation of another. But if God is merciful to save us sinners, we should always be joyful that God is merciful to save other sinners, even those sinners that may rub us the wrong way. And since God is so merciful to us, it follows that we too then are to show mercy to our neighbors. We pray that God would have patience with us when we struggle to be joyful when a sinner repents. And we pray that God would bless us with repentant hearts, ready to receive Christ's forgiveness with joy. And we pray that God would bless us with forgiving hearts, ready to apply Christ's forgiveness to all. The Ninevites were blessed to be saved by God, and so also are you. Jesus has come into your presence with his forgiving love, granting you forgiveness, life, and salvation. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.